how did we end up in the place that we are at today? This last year, a year ago, many churches put out these themes because we had a new year, the year 2020, and so many of my pastor friends had some kind of a theme that said, we just want to see with 2020 spiritual vision. Okay, I think the Lord answered that. Lord, we want to see what you see. And so I think this year we have seen the chaos that the Lord sees, the heartbreak that the Lord sees, the pain and the division that the Lord sees, yet he also sees a remnant. And so I believe the Lord did answer our prayers. Lord, we want to see you in 2020. We want to see what you see, Lord. And I think it scared so many of us that we stopped being the church. But for some reason, the Lord said, we don't want you to do that. The Lord put on my heart that, Bill, I am calling you, and I'm calling the church to become spiritually fit. Every year we have these New Year's resolutions. We're going to lose weight. We're going to exercise more. And you know what the Lord says? Your church has become spiritually fat. You have been at a buffet of blessings for all these years. And if you don't use those blessings for my purpose, I may take those blessings from you. By the way, that's scriptural. He says you need to become spiritually fit. I said, great. What's that mean, Lord? And so he just used that acrostic F-I-T in my mind. I had my wife, I asked her to paint it on the wall so we won't forget it in the kitchen. God says in 2020, I'm going to ask, can my church, can my people be fit? Faithful is the first letter. So many people are faithful when things are going good. God's blessing them. Life is good. There's money in the checking account. There's electricity in the outlet. Everything is going good. But what about faith when things get difficult? We have been feathers being tossed around by the wind, allowing so many people on the outside to affect what we do and say as the church. And God says, I need my people to be faithful no matter what's happening on the inside. What is your faith made out of? How strong is your faith? He says, but you have also forgotten to be intentional. What is the church really about? Intentionally, what is the church for? The church is to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ is preached and taught to the four corners of the earth. We are supposed to be about the Great Commission and going. Instead, we've been a church that's been telling people to come to us instead of the church going out. And we have these great temples and cathedrals and buildings to actually invite people to come into. Bible says we're supposed to go out and intentionally be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. He says that we're supposed to be about the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is just as important, to love others as yourself. How can you love others when you're deemed non-essential? We need to be faithful, intentional people, and the T was the most challenging. God has been changing his church. And that T stood for transformational. When you got saved and the Holy Spirit was deposited in you, was the Holy Spirit's job done? It just began, is to conform you and transform you into the image that he has seen for you. And he takes out that chisel and he rebuilds you into whom God sees you to be. And then we understood that we have to be fit because we are in a spiritual battle. Imagine if our army or navy or air force was in a battle and all they did was train in the mess hall. And they were called to battle. What kind of soldiers would we have? Not fit soldiers. We would have obese, fat soldiers that aren't willing to. It's like a sleeping giant. And when you're not in shape, when you're not fit, you like to sleep all day long. And God says the church needs to awake because the battle is here and you think it's for everybody else. So God says, now, Bill, that you've talked about being fit, let's talk about bringing out the SWAT team. SWAT stood for spiritual warfare and tactics. What is the enemy trying to do, I believe, in these last days? First, we have to ask ourselves, who is the enemy? I don't know right now, but on social media, I don't see his name listed anywhere. What does the Bible say? Who is our enemy? Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 10 starts, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to withstand and stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Do you notice the Bible right then and there, Paul didn't say these are the strategies of the devil. You've got to figure it out. We decisively learn that the devil has three strategies right now to distract you. And did he do anything in 2020 to distract the church, distract our country, distract this world? He totally distracted us. What's another word for distraction? Interruption, that's a good one. Derailing you, causing your focus to go on something that which is not supposed to be on. He's going to distract us. And after you get distracted and you distract the army, the soldiers battling, oh, squirrel, what's going on over there? You're not paying attention to what's really happened. And when you get distracted, it leads to the second level that the enemy has against the church, and that is to divide us. If he can divide the army is not a mighty fortress listening to the commander. And I have never lived a time in my life, I've been in ministry for 30 years, and I have never seen that the church has been so divided as it is today. And if I would have said that last week, it would have not compared to how the church is being divided today. You can't see the enemy marching towards you. He doesn't work that way. He's smart. He's not sovereign. He's not all-knowing. He's like a prowling lion watching for those who he can devour. And he knows the church is divided today. And when the church divides, it leads to the third strategy that he has. To destroy it. Close it down. And do you see the attempts of the devil today trying to destroy the church, the body of Christ, to shut it down? We read in 1 Peter 5, verse, I wish I could read all of Peter, but I can't. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. But remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In this kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ, so that after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you. He will support you. He will strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. And my friends, you, me, and the rest of the church have not been on the offensive line standing up for Jesus Christ. When an army is prepared and they've been given the marching orders and they've been given all the equipment, three times Paul says to the church through the Holy Spirit, stand firm, stand strong, and after you have stood, keep on standing. And so the Lord said, Bill, it's time to move on. I said, great, I want to preach in the book of Exodus. He goes, not yet. He goes, the church needs to learn how to stand firm when others are telling you to sit down and shut up. How to be faithful people even when outside in this wonderful state of California, you're being told you can't meet. What do you do when you're told you can't meet? You can't sing. No chanting allowed. What are you going to do? And we stand up in faith. We learn what it means to stand firm. We can preach about it, but the days of preaching are gone. The days of reaching have begun. I said, thank you, Lord, now that we've gone through how to stand firm, thank you for those challenges. Now, Father, let us go on to Exodus. He says, that's a good idea. Not yet. What are you going to stand for, Bill? Truth and righteousness. When so many people are telling us to sit down, what do you think we're supposed to stand up for? And I heard, this is one of the very few times, I heard the voice inside of me, and it wasn't my wife and it wasn't my mother. It was God saying, you need to start standing up for truth and righteousness. Because no one is standing up for truth anymore. And what is truth? The word of God. And you need to stand up for righteousness, that which is right, because in these 10 days, what was called good will be called evil, and what was called evil will become good. You need to learn to stand up for truth and righteousness. The Lord put an image in my mind of a platform. He says, what are you standing on? If you want to stand firm, what are you standing on? And so I looked at some of the tendencies and some of the teachings and the doctrine that we have, and I came up with 7 themes that I know that we need to speak and stand boldly on the truth of God when others are telling me to sit down. And the Lord said, you need to get the people ready for November. I did something that 98% of the people in America haven't done. I read word for word every word in the platforms of the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. When I compared those two, I saw 10 topics of opposition. And so what did I do? I went to the Word. And I said, what does the Word say? What was truth? What does righteousness say on these 10 opposing doctrines? And what we did, we put up on the screen, remember, the column of A and the column of B. And I read from the platform of both parties and the Scripture. You were to choose if you think Scripture supports A or B. We should not vote for a man or a woman. We need to look at what their principles are, what their policies are, and what not only one person in a White House does, but all the people in the Congress does, and the state level does. And if your party platform isn't in sync with the Word of God, or as close as it can be, because no platform, no person is perfect, no preacher is perfect, who are you going to stand up for? I believe voting is a privilege and a right that God gave us. Now let's go to Exodus, Lord. Let's go to Egypt. He says, wonderful idea, but we're not ready yet. He says, I want you to go back. I want you to look at a man who stood up for truth and righteousness, even when his captive said, you're not essential, you're not important. Go back to Daniel, Bill, and learn how Daniel and his friends, you know his friends, what were their Babylonian names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See what I did in them and through them. And if you think that the governor of your California is horrible, I want you to think about Nebuchadnezzar for a while. Considered one of the most vilest kings of all time. Yet God turned his heart. And we read about the end time prophecies. I said, thank you, Lord, for that encouragement. You've taught us a lot about that. In the middle of that series, I believe it was chapter 4, I was preaching like I'm preaching right now, and all of a sudden the Lord put a pause button. You can put it right on my head right now. Pause. You may remember that Sunday, because you know what he told me? You're not going to Exodus. Before it even came out of my mouth, he says, as soon as you're done with Daniel, I want you to go and look at what's ahead of the church. And I want you to spend some time in study looking at the 7 churches of Revelation. I want you to go and read the letters that I wrote to them. Historical and prophetic words. And I want you to ask yourself, which church are you? And who will you be in these end times? And so we went through the 7 churches that Jesus wrote a letter to, and I saw the American church in every single one of them. I saw the commendations of how many positive things were happening. I saw the corrections, and I saw all of his encouragement. But my friends, what is the root word of encouragement? Courage. We need courage in these end times. And I concluded with what might be the letter he's speaking to us today. The Lord said, it's time to take your journey. Now that there's been a foundation laid, it's time to look at the book of Exodus. The Lord gave me this idea that we're coming out of a 2020 Exodus right now. We're coming out of that captivity of 2020. Every historical marker in history will have an asterisk next to the year 2020. How many of you are wondering, how many of you are praying that 2021 will be a lot better than 2020? Yeah. And how many know of a pastor that said, you know what? It may not be. because there's a change in the seasons coming in our country, in the church. Ever been when winter gives into spring, what happens? There's turbulence, there's tornadoes, there's vicious storms going on before that new season comes. And we're in a season of transition, and it started with 2020. And so the Lord asked me, will your 2020 Exodus be like my children of Israel when they left Egypt? Will you spend 40 years wandering around, wondering when can we get back to the way the things used to be? How many of you want things the way they used to be? But for what lies ahead, we have a choice like Israel did. God is going to put us on this path that we've never gone before. And we're asking ourselves, are we going to spend 40 years wandering around because of our lack of faith and discipline? Or are we going to choose to follow the Lord and see how wonderful God is, even in these days of trial? Why should we study the book of Exodus? Because the Lord has told me that we have more in common today with what Israel experienced than we might ever begin to realize. So we begin our 2020 Exodus trying to learn lessons that our spiritual grandparents went through. God didn't perform the way that they thought God should have performed. In Exodus, we can observe how the choices of Israel honored God and dishonored God, and see the results of both. At first glance, when we think about the people of Israel, you got to understand they were going through extreme situations. The changes that are coming our way soon pale in comparison to what the Israelites were going through. So if someone has already parted the sea and walked the water, shouldn't we learn from them? So that we don't repeat the same mistakes that they repeated. So we don't spend 2021 hoping for 2022. We are in the end times. I have stopped looking for the signs of the end, and I am starting to listen for the trumpet sound. These stories can teach and they can serve, hopefully, to be a guide for us as we begin 2021. At first glance, some may say, well, God didn't even know what they were going through. He didn't even care what they were going through. Yes, he did. God was with them every single day. Even when they didn't see it, feel it, or realize it, God was with them. And in these days, we look back at 2020, we look at the beginning of 2021, and we wonder why. So there are some things that happen in the first chapter of Exodus that will serve as reminding us that God was sovereignly aware of Israel's situation and their suffering. What does the word sovereign mean? Anyone know? I know we sung that song about it. He's in control. Worship team, they know the lyrics to that song. He's in control. What else? Someone can be in control, but if someone else has more control, they yield to him. He is solely in control. Thank you, back row. It's righteous sovereignty. First, let's look at the text. I have it for you, but you can't read it. So open up your Bibles. And if you have one of those old school paper Bibles, there's nothing better than that. Open up your word. I want to tell you right now the first thing that God was sovereignly aware of, that there were many Israelites. There are a lot of people of God. Verse 1 in chapter 1 starts off, these are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, who moved to Egypt with their father, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. Why? Because God sovereignly put him there already. You remember when we went through Genesis. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died. Wow. Ending the entire generation. So God's plan died? Nope. But how many know the greatest word in the Bible is three letters long, and it is the word but. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and they filled the land. If Israel had a mascot, it'd be the bunny. Plain and simple, it'd be the bunny. They filled the land. They just weren't there. They filled the land. In Genesis, we know that Joseph's fathers and brothers moved to Egypt to escape the great famine. And God pushed and used that famine to push them towards Egypt. And it's just over 70 people. Is that a big group? Is that a big clan? 70 people. Now, they moved to Egypt 215 years after God promised Abraham that his seed would be like the sand in the seas and the stars in the sky. 70 people seems like it's a little bit of a shortfall. But God made a covenant with Abraham that his family, his descendants would be numerous. Then they moved to Egypt and they joined Joseph, which led to their captivity, which led to their exodus. And that took 430 years. It reminds me of the passage that says God is not slow in keeping his promises. But I don't know about you, 430 years is a long time. While in Egypt, it went from 70 people to over 600,000 males over the year 20 years old. When you add all the other males under 20, you add all the wives and all the children. Numbers chapters 1 verse 46 says that basically there was 2 million Israelites in Egypt. It started off with 70, and God gave them a spring, a step in the spring, and God gave them Valentine's Day many times over, and he multiplied them. They were springing up everywhere. So much fertility in the Israelites that it's described that they filled the land. Why was there such extreme growth? Was it due to their DNA? No, from God. Number one, God knew their situation. God knew what they were going through, and he increased their numbers to prepare them for the future. He needed the numbers in the future. And even in bondage and slavery, they were producing more and more children of God for God. And God knew that they had to increase so that the next phase of what God wanted to do with them, there would be plenty of soldiers and plenty of people marching around. Verse 7 said, they were fruitful and they increased abundantly and they filled the land. There's another reason why I think there was such extreme growth. This is because God was keeping his promise to Abraham when he said, your seed will be fruitful and it will be so numerous that no one would be able to handle. God always keeps his word. The word says his promises are yes and amen. And Jesus fulfilled that. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore know that God, your God, he is God and he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and who called according. God was fully, sovereignly aware of their situation. He knew their sufferings. He knew their situation. And he is preparing them for this next chapter. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's been proven in my 50 plus years. The season you're living in today is preparing you for what's coming tomorrow. And so we move on. We knew that there were extreme difficulties in Egypt. You're saying, well, Pastor, how do you get that out of the first chapter? It really doesn't seem like there's much in chapter one. Hello? We know why there were bunny rabbits everywhere. Now listen. Eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Now, that is a sermon right there when the church has lost its intentionality, when the church has lost its message. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, time was traveling on, and the stories weren't traveling with who God was. So far had they gone away from what is important that the new king didn't even know about what happened to Joseph. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they, who's they? Israelites, will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Wow. There's a lot there if you're reading into today's world. Would you agree? Pharaoh knew what was going on. And when I first learned to play hockey, I was 5 years old. Got on that ice, and I don't know how mature you were when you were 5 years old, but there's something I didn't like. There's many things I didn't like besides broccoli when I was 5 years old. In fact, I still don't care for broccoli, but I do it anyways. They put me on the ice, and they put my all duct tape, all those pads and bumpers all around you, and then I'll go skate. What do they want you to do? They want you to learn how to fall. Learn how to fall. Because when you learn how to fall, you're going to learn how to get up. Because dad, when the five-year-olds fall on the hockey rink, they usually fall because of maybe a little chip on the ice or a little bug was there. And the dads weren't allowed to come out and help their sons, their five-year-old babies, get up. They had to learn how to get up on their own. And so many of us are crying out for our dads to come pick us up. And the coach would just be sitting on the bench. Come on, Billy, get up. Eventually, you learn to get up. You learn how to fall. You learn how to skate. It was hard. I didn't like falling. I didn't like being cold. I didn't like it when my dad said at 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, Billy, it's time to go. In the wintertime in Michigan, it is not tropical. It is cold. My feet were numb, and when they became unfrozen, they stung in pain how cold they were. Over time, I know some of you are getting cold now. Over time, guess what? I learned to skate. I learned how to take a check. I learned how to get up. Hockey became more and more fun. And I remember those days of agony. Without those days, I would not experience the days I had in the future. I wouldn't experience playing hockey next Sunday if I didn't learn how to take those tough experiences that I didn't pray for. And God probably wouldn't have rescued me from them, but he used them. Exodus reminds us that God knows our situation. He knows our struggles. He knows our trials. He knows our tribulation, and he is aware of it. God, don't you know what's happening in the world? And you can hear it from mountaintop to mountaintop. He says, of course I do. Nothing happens without my permission. Exodus reminds us that God is present always, just like he was with the Israelites. It was Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end, I am with you. Exodus reminds us that God can use our situation. He can use our struggles. He can use those trials. He can use the tribulations which he designs to do what he wants to do in us and through us. Well, Pastor, you're saying that God allows troubles to come to your life? For those of you about ready to leave. Yes, he does. And the word gets even crazier. He says, consider it pure joy when you go through those trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces something of God in you. But you got to go through those times. You got to go through those trials. And just like me and just like you, how many of you pray away those struggles? How many pray away the trials? How many pray that, you know, just because your political person didn't get in the office, you try to pray that person away? God, it'd be a good day to get back in the smiting business. I have those same thoughts, but yet I have to trust in the sovereignty of God, even when it doesn't make sense. Right. Egyptians could have made a treaty with Israel to have peace, but instead they did what the enemy always does. He makes it harder on you. When you start standing up for Jesus, he's going to start knocking you down again. And I am the first one to be able to tell you personally, he does not play by your expectations or your rules. And he is working closer in your life than you can ever imagine. The problem is, we are not willing to recognize it. Some may see this as God turning his back on the people. But God used these conditions to fortify their faith. What you meant for evil, Joseph said, God meant for good. Some may ask, why would God allow the Israelites? Why would God allow us to go through so much pain and hardship, frustration? After all, aren't we his chosen? Aren't we his people? God allowed it to give people in Israel a chance to repent. 430 years it took for the people to be prepared, not just in numbers, but in right relationship with God. God's number one priority is for them to become the people that he wanted them. And their God will always give us time to repent. And before we can move on to God's next strategy, his next step, his next phase, it is always going to be birthed by a time of repentance. Yielding to the sovereign rule. And God allowed this struggle, this time, 430 years. How many years has this country been around? We're not even close to that. He allowed them to go through these times of Egyptian bondage and struggle and trial so that in the future his glory may be revealed through their story. That he would have a reputation throughout all world and all time, what Jehovah, God of Israel, did. 2 million people were set free because of his plan. No matter what's going on, no matter the circumstance, God knows it, and he's with you, and I can tell you that he's got a plan, and he doesn't have to reveal that plan to you. And there's going to be a lot of false prophets out there. There's going to be a lot of lies and deception out there. Why? Because we understand now, because of 2020, the strategies of the devil. And if he can continue to create distraction and division within the house of God, he'll have seemingly thought that he divided and destroyed the church. But my Bible, my Lord says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The only issue I have is, who will be the remnant of the end times? Who will be the faithful? And in between the wandering and the thoughts and the emotional roller coasters, God is trying to whisper to you, I am still sovereign. Judgment will still come to the nations, even if there are believers in that nation. As we look at the end of chapter 1, in the land of Egypt, there was an intense growing of fear and anxiety. Do you think the Israelites were full of fear of Pharaoh? But now Pharaoh, when he began to see what God was doing, Egypt began to be filled with fear and anxiety. So Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians, what's the best word in the Bible? But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, those little bunnies. And the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. Consider it pure joy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and to do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. And tell me which God allowed that to happen. Same God. Why? Because he was preparing. See, God had an eternal plan to continue his kingdom, and no one or no thing could stop it. The men became stronger, mixing bricks like they've never mixed before. God never wastes a hurt. He always uses it to make us better. Or we could choose to be bitter about it. He's preparing for a great plan. And God knows and understands when things get difficult. He wonders if we're going to throw in the towel when things get uncomfortable. Are you truly going to be fit? God is in control even when the world seemed out of control. How many of you know that the people of Israel were praying to Jehovah? Lord, don't you know what's happening to us? And from mountaintop to mountaintop, what do we hear? Yes, but be patient. I've got a plan. And God's plans are always sovereign, and his purposes are always of righteousness. But how many years did Israel have to wait? 430 years. God one day promised that he will silence every single one of his enemies and put them in prison forever. Yeah. Those who have a right relationship with God hopefully are praying. Listen, church, we are living in perilous times. That's not preacher talk anymore. We are in perilous times. I am no longer looking for the signs to tell me that we're living in the end times. I am preparing to hear the trumpet, and when he calls my name, I am ready to surrender to him. And I know you want the time to end. I know you want the clouds to split. I know you want the church to be raptured if you believe in that. I know you want to be with God. But he's not done yet. He's not ready yet. I too don't want to go through this. Somehow I've got to convince myself to consider it pure joy. I may lose my internet. I may lose my power. I may lose my freedom. I may be told to shut up. What will I choose in my response? Though the gates of hell are knocking at the door, will the church crumble? What has the enemy just done? Chalked up another win. I'm dividing them up. Soon there will be so many people who can't stand that the God of blessings is not also the God of purgings and the God who sifts away and separates the sheep from the goats. It is God in his righteousness that is preparing us for today. The only question is, what side of history will you find yourself on? How you respond today will dictate where you're going to end up tomorrow. And what I've been seeing lately is the end times is getting closer and closer and closer. This last week, I witnessed a fellow pastor, a senator named Reverend Emmanuel Cleaver, who opened up the 117th Congress of the United States of America with a prayer. If you still have Facebook, if you still watch the news, if you are aware, Cleaver is an ordained United Methodist pastor. And now he serves as the Democrat from Missouri. People were caught by surprise at how he ended his prayer as the 117th Congress became official. He ended his prayer with what words? Amen and a woman. But we should be more concerned about his previous words than his agenda for gender inclusion. This ordained Methodist minister, these are his words, as he stood under the marble engraved words of "In God We Trust." He said, "Now we ask in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God who's known by many names and many faiths, amen and a woman." That was an allowable sin against the God, Yahweh. The God who our former founder said, "In God we trust, and in God this nation will be built upon." We witnessed an abomination to God, our one and only true God. And my Bible says there's only one God. And I don't know the Buddhist God that he is referring to. All I know is that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. And then we witnessed another loud, horrific act. The launching of a calculated attack against our country and the foundation it was built on. Rioters were placed and allowed to easily take over the second most secure building in the D.C., wolves in sheep's clothing came to disrupt an historical effort to either reject or certify the Electoral College vote. And since the first event and the second event, our country has been led down a path of division, lies, confusion, and hatred. A lot of emotions. are running wild as the enemy strategized. A lot of questions that begin with the same that mine begin with. Why, God? Why would you allow this? Why would you allow this Pharaoh type of mentality? Why would you allow rioters? Why? Who are these people? What did they do? But I know that God always supplies an answer in his timely sovereignty. God didn't abandon his people in Egypt, and he hasn't abandoned the Christians and believers in America. God has purged and purposed people in Egypt. And he is purging to accomplish his purpose in America. Israel didn't understand why they were suffering in Egypt. They also didn't understand why they were suffering when they escaped from Egypt either. We are called to be people of faith, not people of fear. Fear produces an unbalanced and unrestrained reaction. And my word says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the enemy runs rapid in the hearts of unbelievers. Listen. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now, he could be talking to believers, he could be talking to nations. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. Satan, the enemy of the church, the enemy of God, is the prince of the power of the airwaves. He has been given authority in this world within boundaries. Why? Ask God when you see him. But I know that God in his sovereignty allowed that to happen. We know why God allows things to happen, because we've got the book of Exodus where he explains why things happen. And those who don't know Christ, the word of God, not this pastor, but the Bible itself says they are driven, they are guided by the schemes of the devil. So the things that are happening in this world are rooted and guided with those spiritual forces. I'm sure that the people mocking Noah began to pray when the rain started coming down. I believe if there was a time for a revival, it would have happened. I believe that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have become people of prayer when the sky started falling down on them. God always gives us a chance to repent before judgment comes. And listen, I'm no longer looking for more signs that it's the end times. There's a period there. Now, we're in the last days, and we're in for the battles. This is a spiritual battle, my friends. Don't get confused. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood, the word says over and over, and we studied that, but against authorities, powers in this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil. That's where our battle is. And the people who are being used by the enemy today, they are not our enemy. My word just said that those who don't trust in Christ are being pawns and used by the enemy for his agenda. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the evilest kings, turned his heart towards God. And I'm praying for this nation. Some people have given up. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Maybe we should repeat that series about how to stand firm. And then stand firm for what? There's going to be times in this church right now, in the church as a whole, where it's going to be divided even more. Some brothers and sisters are not going to agree with what I say today. Yes, I believe that it was an allowed tactical attack against our capital. You know where I stand politically, but this is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual battle, my friends. And when if you don't know how to pray, I'm going to give you two suggestions right now. Just speak the name of Jesus over and over. And one of our good friends named Tony Perkins, he gave us something the other, in fact, it was last night he sent it out. A prayer guide in these crazy times. And in the back, Gary can hand you one on the way out if you don't know how to pray. In fact, I want to read for you what Tony said last night. Because I believe God is sovereignly aware of our situation right now. Listen to this. I want to read this for you. We're living in a challenging time. And all God's people said, yeah. Duh. What's going to unfold in the weeks and months ahead under a Biden administration is going to challenge us to the core. They're coming for our religious freedom. How many know that recently, religious freedom has become a number one priority for the Secretary of State and for our country? For the unborn, how many of you know that that is a battlefront for the unborn? For everything that we've seen Trump administration advance, I can hear people clicking off right now. We have to stand firm. For these things, no matter how difficult or demanding it gets, if you begin to get fearful, which honestly we all do, and you begin to get anxious, which we all would do, those are triggers to get on your knees and pray. Don't lose your heart. Don't step back. Don't disengage. Because our sovereign God looks for people who are bold in their faith with no fear of man. Boy, we need some Paul's running around here, don't we? Paulettes, whatever. Regardless of what lies ahead, and I'm telling you, these next days and weeks are going to be historical. I have fellow friends and pastors who totally see things differently than I do. But I hope all of us are seeking and being mindful of Jesus. I will not be defriending anybody. But there is a good chance that you will not see me on Facebook because of things I say. We no longer live in a society where we have freedom of speech. I don't know what happened to that amendment. But I know big tech is running that. Well, Pastor, what if we don't have internet anymore? I guess the church should fold up and go away. You need to go about what Jesus did. Relationship by relationship. Maybe now we need to know who our neighbor is. Do you think the Roman government tried to shut down the apostles? Yeah. And God shut the Roman government down. Where's Rome now? Keep standing firm. It won't just set truth free, it will set Americans free. Where does he base that on? Where does he get it from? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, even Americans, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their country.